Thank you, Pat. Just one other quick notice that I think we'll be in a sheet next week, but I won't be here next week. But is on the 24th of May, we're going to have a gathering for all of our welcome team. And that will be for everyone who's part of team to come along and kind of have a refresher and some training and some of the vision for it, some encouragement. But also, if you would, if you're interested in finding out more and potentially could become part of one of those welcome teams, so those are all the guys and girls who are on the desk, who help you find your seats, who are around afterwards to talk to people when you're new or been here for a while, wanting to know how to connect more. If you want to be part of one of those teams, serving about once a month, then do come along on the 24th of May, 7:45, as all evening meetings at St. Mary's are, and in, we'll probably be in the Smith room over there somewhere, but it'll be in the news sheet next week, I think. Right, can we just pray together, and then we're going to dig into the scripture. Father God, we love you. And thank you that you are here by your Spirit right now. And Holy Spirit, we simply welcome your presence and ask that you would come and have your way. I pray, Father, as I stand about to do a daunting thing of opening up your word and presenting your truth to us as a body, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would teach, that you would speak, and that we would leave here knowing you even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, this morning that I'm speaking on a call to holiness. And I don't know what you think of when you think of the term holiness. I don't know if it makes you think, yes, this is going to be the most encouraging talk you've ever heard, or if part of you braces yourself for, I'm going to discover I'm not doing as well as I thought I was. I don't know what you think of when you think of holiness and the term holy. But one thing I'd like us to do just as we start, and this is quite rare for me, is actually to start with me not really speaking for a bit and just doing a little bit of reflecting. So you might just want to, just for a few minutes, just close your eyes, just kind of prayerfully thinking before God. I'd like you just to think, bring into your mind this past week. Just remind yourself, where have you been this past week? What are the things that you've been doing? Who are the people that you've been with? Just try and remind yourself for a moment. And as you remember, I want to just give you two questions to ask. Where have you felt like you've been near God or far from God? When have you felt like you've really pleased God? Or have there also been times where you've thought, I really don't think that would have pleased him at all? Just in a few more moments of quiet, just if whatever's come up, you might want to say thank you to God, you might want to say sorry to God. Father, we give you those things and ask that you would speak and help us see like you see, and live like you live. Amen. Now, how are you I wanted to start with that because I want to connect what we're going to talk about with real life. Because holiness is a funny thing. Because holiness, I mean, to be holy means to be set apart, to be consecrated. Actually, holiness, sometimes when we think about it, and depending how you understand holiness will kind of shape how you would engage with those kind of questions. Sometimes we think of holiness, I think, as a kind of a list of ticks, tick box things that we're meant to get right. So these things are holy and these things aren't. So if I manage to tick enough boxes on this side of the list, then I might have done quite well this past week. If I didn't tick that many, or I ticked too many on that side, then actually I might have said a lot more sorry than thank you at the end of that reflecting. But holiness affects everything that we do, everything we think, everything we value, everything we say, and yet holiness is not defined by those things. Holiness is to be set apart for God. Holiness is about an orientation, a shaping, a directing of our life in one direction rather than another. A directing of our life for God and to God rather than away from Him, for something else, to something else. That's why the key verse in this passage that I'd love you to focus on is our first verse, verse 13, where Peter says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Set your minds for action, be self-controlled, and set your hope on Jesus and the hope to be revealed. For me, that is an amazing way to think about holiness. Holiness is about hope. Where is your hope? Where have you fixed your hope? Where have you set your mind? And now be self-controlled and pursue it. Go after it. Holiness, that will shape and affect everything you do and say and think and value. But it's not just a tick box. It's a journey. It's an orientation, a shaping of life. And I want to explore that orientation this morning, but this is a little bit just for fun for me, but it might be helpful for the talk as well. I want you to think, have any of you been involved or witnessed genuinely historic moments? Okay, just by a show of hands, and this might show age as well as beauty this morning, but just by a show of hands, who remembers watching or seeing the fall of the Berlin Wall? Who remembers that? A lot of us. And the coronation. Who remembers the coronation? Seeing the coronation. Here we go. Who remembers seeing... Did anyone watch on TV the first moon landing? Yeah? Come on. Brilliant. What about... So this will show my age a bit. I don't remember any of those things. I do... boasting. No. I do remember... This is probably one of the most recent, truly historic moments, but when Barack Obama, the first black president, was elected. And I remember walking home from, I was working as a secretary at the time at Bristol Uni, I remember walking home and listening to the news on my headphones, and just, I don't know, when you've been in those moments, when you've seen something, when something's happened that changes everything, and it does feel like that, doesn't it? It can feel like, oh man, this feels like a new, this is a moment. This is a red letter day. Things are different now. And there's something about that kind of historic moment when things change. And yet, I don't know if you're also like me, that I get surprised about how ordinary red letter days are. They're these amazing moments, and they're normal. I remember walking home, listening. Whoa, we've got the first black president has been elected in America. I mean, that has been, so this will show my generation as well, but that in sitcoms and the TV shows that I watched, that was held up there as one of the biggest things. That's where I get my shaping of worldview, television, but there you go. And now it's happened. It's just happened. I can't wait for the day we finally get the first female American president. That needs to happen. But here we go, this moment. And then I remember getting home, and actually I hadn't eaten for a while, so I was quite grumpy with my wife. I was hangry, if you know what that is. And so there's these big historic days that can also be normal. Think about ones that will be more personal to us. So I remember the day when my little boy Leo was born, becoming a dad. And now that is something that changes your life completely. I remember that happening. And but the funny thing was, do you know, you hear all these stories of when kind of new dads drive their baby home for the first time and drive at like 15 miles an hour along. So I think Anna expected me to do that. And we had a bit of a fraught journey back because I just drove like I normally drive, which, if I'm really honest, is a little bit over the speed limit. And I got back, and actually when I parked, I tried to pull really tightly back and bumped into a wall. And at that point, that wasn't a great moment. But totally life-changing, new world for me, for Anna, moment, really ordinary and really easy to forget. Bank holiday Monday, we were with some mates, and a friend of mine from Birmingham, they've got two kids now, and talking about the joys of newborns, because we're expecting another one. And my mate Dave said, he said he remembers during the first holiday with a new baby and discovering holidays aren't holidays anymore. They're even more tiring. Work is a holiday. Let me go to work. What are we doing? And saying he remembers having, he was like, I had to take myself for a walk. Had to take myself for a walk, walk around the block and say, no, Dave, you chose this. You wanted this to happen. This is a gift. This is a blessing. Man up. Live like it. And there's something of that. You know, we have these moments that change everything. And when it's changed, you then need to live in the difference. And that's holiness. Why do we have a call for holiness? Why is Peter writing this letter to churches, calling them to holiness? He's saying, look, everything has changed. You need to see it and now live in it. Do you remember when the story in John chapter 3, when Jesus has a visit at nighttime from Nicodemus? He's one of the kind of Jewish religious leaders, and he comes at night because he's not sure he wants to be seen consorting with Jesus at that time. And Jesus says to him, you have to be born again. Remember this? If anyone wants to see the kingdom, they need to be born again. If anyone wants to enter the kingdom, they need to be born again. Born again of the Spirit. Born again is this image that we use. It's an amazing image for understanding what it is to be a Christian, because it is about coming into a new world. When we were born as babies, put your hand up if you were never born. Everyone has been born. That day you were born, your life changed. You popped out, just like that. Easy. I've lost some friends. You know, we came out into a new world. And suddenly, everything is different. We need to live different, learn how to live there, grow up living there. But we can't change that everything had changed. And becoming a Christian is to be born again into a new world, to see, whoa, the world is different than I thought it was. There is new life here, and now I need to learn and grow in how to live in this new life. And Jesus is saying that that new life is being born of the Spirit, and you have to be born again in order to see and to enter. There's these two parts to it. The Christian life, in order to live a Christian life, in order to be holy, in order to live in that new world, you need to see how things have changed, and then you need to choose to enter it. And so Peter's writing this letter, and he's actually writing to Gentile Christians, so non-Jewish Christians. So if you remember, Jesus was a Jew, and he came and he began the church. His first disciples were Jews, and the early church began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus promised that people from all nations and tribes and tongues would come into the church, would come into the family of God. And that happened during the first generations of the church. And Peter, who was the rock, Jesus said that you will be the rock on which I'm going to build my church. You'll be this key leader in the early church. He begins later in his ministry to write letters and to support those churches that have spread all over the Roman Empire. And so he's writing to these non-Jewish, the ones that kind of came in last. Not the special ones that God had chosen from the beginning, but the ones that came in last. He's writing to these churches of Christians all over the Roman Empire who are being persecuted and suffering for their faith. And if you read through the first chapter, it's incredibly interesting because what he's doing is he takes this first chapter, helping them to see from a new perspective, reminding them. Like Dave had to walk and talk to himself, remind himself of the way the world had changed, that this child is a blessing. This change is a blessing. Sometimes we need reminding that the life we're living, just what it is to be a Christian. How incredible, how amazing, and the blessing that we have. And Peter's writing to these Gentile Christians, and he's using the language that was used when God called Israel out of Egypt and made them his people. So in the very first verses, the first thing he says to them is, this is to God's elect, strangers in the world. The more literal translation is to God's chosen exiles. And then he begins to go through, and when he's saying to them, you need to gird up, you need to prepare your mind, in verse 13, the literal sense there is you need to gird up your loins. Just like the people of Israel who were enslaved in Egypt and then God set them free, and then they had the time, they had to leave Egypt, leave slavery, start walking towards the promised land. They had to gird up their loins and go. And one of the last things that happened was they had to gird up their loins. And if you remember, there was the day of Passover, which is the last. Do you know this story? Yeah. So God shows his power to Pharaoh, who held them captive through a number of different signs and plagues. The last one was the day of Passover. And when the firstborn across Egypt died. And God said to the people of Israel, to his chosen people, who would soon be the chosen exiles, the strangers walking towards the promised land, he said to them, take a lamb, the Passover lamb, sacrifice it to me and spread the blood over your door and I'll pass over your house. And that's what marked them as different. That's what set them apart as chosen by God. And then they were called. Once that had happened and Pharaoh said, finally, go, and they could go, they needed to gird up their loins to prepare themselves and leave. And they became the chosen people of God, set free. And if you read through our passage, what Peter is saying to these Gentiles is, you are now a fulfillment. You are like these people. So he says, you're the elect exiles. He says, you've been called to be holy. He says that you've been set free. If you look on verse 18, 19, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He's likening them to Israel. He's likening them to God's chosen people. But over and above where Israel were. If you want to understand the kind of whole story of the Bible, the story is of God creating a people and a place for his presence. That's why God creates creation in the first place. You know, creation, all that is, was made to be like a temple. A place for his presence. That's the imagery in Genesis 1 and 2. Remember where it says that at the pinnacle, after creating all of creation, this space, God then puts man and woman made in his image. When you finish in the ancient world creating a temple for your God to live in, you would then put an image of that God in the middle to represent them. The picture of creation is that God has created everything to be a place for his presence and made us, you and me, to be an image of him, his people, to carry his presence, live in his presence in the world. That's how we're made to live. But the story of the Bible, as we know, is that it was broken. Adam and Eve choosing not to live as God's people, but to live away from him. That orientation and shaping of life. And then the story is this incredible drama of how God chooses not just to destroy and remove everything that was broken, but to step into the midst and redeem it. He begins that redemption. A core part of that redemption is that he chooses the people of Israel and says, I'm going to set you apart. The whole world, all these people are living without me, away from me, apart from me. And without me, without my presence, without being in line with me, that's where we begin to find jealousy and anger and murder and the kind of the brokenness that comes from sin, broken relationships, broken bodies, broken creation. That comes as we live without him. And God says, I choose Israel, I make you my people, set you in the middle of this world as a sign and a reminder to everyone, a light to the nations, that I am still here. I am still God. I still love you. I'm still calling you. But also a reminder that you cannot come in on your own. And so throughout the Old Testament, you have these promises where God is saying, look, you can't come on your own. You can't do it on your own. You can't be holy on your own. But I'm going to send one who will fulfill my law. I'm going to send one who will make it possible for you to come back in. To live like you were made to live in the first place. And that one is Jesus. And so Peter says, just before the bit that we've read, he describes how these persecuted, suffering Christians spread across the Roman Empire are now living in the fulfillment of promises that God made for all of creation and all people for hundreds of years. What everyone had been waiting for has finally come in Jesus. There's this incredible image, if you think of the baptism of Jesus. Do you remember that story? The baptism of Jesus is the fulfillment of the coming of God's presence back onto God's people. Do you remember when Jesus comes and he's baptized in the river, and as he comes up out of the river, they heard the voice of Father God speaking, this is my son whom I love. And the dove, the Holy Spirit's presence, came like a dove and rested on him. That is an image of finally, back in history, back in creation, has come this moment where it's the first fruit, it's the first seed, it's the first one of humanity who is restored into the presence of God and the love of God. And then Jesus lives his life teaching, showing what it is to live in that relationship with God. And when he dies for us on the cross and rises again, he dies and makes it possible for us to be cleansed, for our sin to be forgiven, for us to come back into relationship. And suddenly, it's like a door is broken open. Remember when he died on the cross and the curtain on the temple is torn in two? Suddenly, it's like this pinprick. If you imagine being in a room completely pitch black and the window is blacked out with a blind, but there's a blazing sun on the other side. Jesus is coming. That baptism is like that pinprick in that black blind where suddenly light comes in. And then when he died and rose again, it's like he ripped that curtain apart. And suddenly all the light floods in so that all can be part. All can come in. All can be restored to that being, that people and that place for the presence of God. Does that make sense? And so Peter's writing to these Gentile Christians. He's writing to these persecuted Christians. And he says to them, concerning this salvation, the prophets, this is verse 10, who spoke of the grace that was to come, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. For centuries and centuries, the people of God were searching and searching and searching. Think of the heroes of the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah. They were all searching, they were longing to see, they were wanting to know, when is this going to happen? We experience a tiny bit of what it is to be in relationship with you, but we can't come close, but you're promising, God, we're going to be restored. You're promising that we can be your children. You're promising that this can change everything for everyone. When's it happening? When's it happening? When's it happening? And then he says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Do you know that there is no such thing as an ordinary Christian? There is nothing normal. There's nothing normal or ordinary about seeing what Jesus has done and entering into relationship with him. Because to know Jesus, to accept what he's done on the cross, to know that everything you have done to run away from God is forgiven and the slate wiped clean, to know that you are invited into relationship with Almighty God, where God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, says, you are my child whom I love. To know that the Spirit that created everything and raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you. There is nothing ordinary about that. It changes everything. And yet it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget. It's so easy to lose sight of it. And that's why Peter's writing to these Christians and he's trying to say, don't forget. Don't forget. Do you realize how incredible this is? That we have been saved. We have been forgiven. We have been brought into relationship with God and we experience right now what gets called in the scripture the first fruits of the kingdom. We experience right now the beginnings of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. And so he's saying, set your hope and realize Jesus is coming back. And when he does, heaven and earth are being made new. When he returns, all sickness ceases. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. But life, healing. We'll see him face to face. The one that we know in part now will know fully. The one we love in part now will love fully. The one we experience here and there, bit by bit, we will know completely. His life will fill our life in a way that we can't even comprehend right now, but have just enough of a taste of it to make us long for more. To be holy is to fix your hope on that day. To set your minds on it. To shape your thinking around that day. And to be self-controlled, to live the difference. And so Peter's saying to these Christians, don't. He's kind of saying, I know. And later in this letter, he's going to deal with, look, I know there's issues. I know that right now in the places where you are, actually the authorities are oppressing you. He's going to say, I know for you, Christian wives married to a pagan Romans, that you're being suppressed and there's this expectation on you, this pressure on you to conform to how your husband is. And I know that is going on. I know there's a tension there. But before I say anything about what you do in those situations, I need to remind you about who you are. The hope you have, the world you live in, do you see it? Do you see it? And do you remember, I wonder for you who know and love Jesus, do you remember the day you first recognized, you first realized what he had done for you. Do you remember? I wonder if you remember what it was like those first days and weeks when you became a Christian. When you discovered, oh my word, all of this mess is clean. I thought I was nothing. I was told I was nothing. But now I know I'm loved in a way I've never known love before. Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember the joy that came? The hope that came? The new world that it felt like had come? Black and white TV to color. Do you remember? To be holy is to remind ourselves and live the difference. But it's so easy to forget. And so Peter goes through and he begins by just trying to get them excited about the living hope they're in. And he sets up this difference and he's trying to say, look, when you see Jesus, when you remember, suddenly it shifts, not just seeing him, but how you saw everything else. So he sets up this distinction. He's saying, don't go back to how you used to live when you were ignorant. Don't live in that futile way. He says there's a way to live that is futile, that perishes, that is just like the grass that grows for a moment and withers and goes. What are you living for? What's your hope on? A new salary, a new income, a better relationship? That your wife would finally say sorry and realize that she's wrong? That your boss would finally discover just how proud, kind of how incredible you are at your job. That the things that are difficult would disappear and go. What is it that we're hoping for, that we're waiting for? What are we hoping to achieve? What are we busting our guts to maintain? A bigger house, a better job? I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is for you. What is it that gets you worried? The things that you worry about are often the things that you value. What are the things that occupy us? And are they the futile things, the things that disappear, the perishing things, or are they the things that Peter says, look, the word of God is eternal. There's a hope stored up for you that is imperishable, that is pure, that cannot be defiled, that can't be taken away, that God is protecting and preparing for you, that he is protecting and guarding you to receive, and that he's given you the Spirit as a guarantee, like a down payment, a deposit, to say what you experience of me now confirms that this hope is real and for you. Are you living for that? And as he pulls it out for them, Peter says, look, if you're living for that, if you can see that and you want to enter it, it looks like this. First of all, it looks like love. Love. That you will love one another with a pure and an unwavering love. I love that. You know, holiness doesn't necessarily look like never saying naughty words or those kind of things. It doesn't look like just the tick box, the not messing up. Holiness, first and foremost, looks like having your hope fixed on him, and from that place of hope, loving purely with passion in a way that doesn't shift. He says, you'll long for the word. So you go through chapter 2. You'll long for pure spiritual milk, for the sustenance that is the word of God. You'll long to know what it says in here. You'll long to know what he's saying to you in here. You'll long to hear him and to listen. And he says, and you'll be united together. He gives this image. You'll become living stones united to be a temple for the Lord. And then he says, this incredible, in chapter 2, verse 9, he says this. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. I don't know if you're like me, and sometimes you find yourself in situations and you're trying to work out, what is the right thing to do? What is holy here? What's it look like in this situation at work, in this situation at home? You know, Paul gives an amazing phrase of saying, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. I think this is an amazing phrase here. You're a chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. You belong to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If it is holy, then what you do, what you say, how you relate, how you live, what you value, will speak of the goodness of God, will point people to him. The way you speak to your wife, the way you relate to your colleagues, the way you conduct your work, the way you deal with your money, the way you engage in the church family, does it speak of the goodness of God? Does it reflect him? You know, there's no black and white in a sense. There's no kind of ABC, the specifics of exactly what it looks like to live the Christian life. There's a lot of really practical things in here. Get rid of malice and deceit. Get rid of these things. Be careful what you fix your eyes on. Don't fill your mind. Don't watch that rubbish on TV. Don't watch that stuff that when you lie down at night, close your eyes to go to sleep, comes back in your head and you wish it hadn't. Why are you doing that? Come on. There are some clear things, instructions, but the heart of holiness is to see Jesus and the hope we live in and to be self-controlled about asking, does everything that I do speak of the goodness of God? Everything. And I find an encouragement in the churches that Peter's writing to, because they live in a context not dissimilar to ours, the Roman Empire, with kind of a whole range of gods that you can worship, a whole range of philosophies you can live by, a value for money, knowing we've got money and power and these different things. They live actually in a society of privilege a lot of the time. So do we, and that's some of our challenge, but there's a challenge from these guys as well, because they're living in the midst of persecution. And if you're sitting there thinking, but in this work situation, in that place, in this relationship, how could I really change? And one of the first things that Peter says to these guys is, submit to the authorities. Submit to the authorities who are persecuting you. Why? Because the Lord that we follow, the one that we want to live like, the one who says, be holy like I'm holy, is God Almighty, who submitted himself to die on a cross rather than call the legions of angels to decimate those against him. The one who humbled himself, the one who never chose violence or retaliation, but chose to humble himself, trusting that his Father could even raise him from the dead. And so he says, look, the way you live should be shaped by believing that the death and resurrection of Jesus is real, true, and something that changes all of history. Even the way that you relate to those oppressing you. So I want to say to you, you may have the worst boss imaginable. You may be in a relationship that is incredibly difficult. And I'm not saying to not seek help where you need it. But I'm saying this. Because of what Jesus has done, because he's real and with us, because we're his children, because his Spirit is in us, the Spirit that can even raise from the dead, because he's promised that he's protecting us and keeping us for an inheritance that cannot fade or perish. There is never a moment, never a situation, never a relationship where we do not live in a way that speaks of the goodness of God, where we do not seek to love, to honor, to have patience, to be gracious, and to pray that God would come in. I'm going to end with this. I had a moment last night when I kind of just popped into Leo's room when he was asleep. And I kind of, he sleeps soundly enough now. He didn't for a long time, but soundly enough now that you can just pause for a moment, have a little look at him, little cutie. So I'm so cute when he's asleep. And I just had a moment, just kind of gave him a little kiss on the forehead. And, you know, that incredible sense of love and a good sentimentality. And then I suddenly had this moment of feeling quite in awe as I kissed him and said, "I love you, my boy." And then I suddenly thought, he's not just mine. He belongs to God. And he's entrusted to me. And there's a moment then when I just felt the awe of, whoa, how have I spoken to him today? How have I loved him today? How have I been with him today? Have I treated him like he's God's? Or like he's just mine? One of the things Peter brings out in this passage is, you're the children of God. He's your father. He loves you. And in the Christian life, there's this incredible, there should be a gushing emotional, I'm loved sentimentality, a good one. But your father's also the judge. Sovereign over all. There's also what Malcolm spoke on a couple of weeks ago, the fear of the Lord, the right sense of awe before him. Every relationship you have, your career, what you spend your time on, every possession that you own, every breath that you take, is a gift that belongs to God to be used to speak of his goodness. That is holiness. And when people live like that, the world changes. Life comes. And the presence of God is made real for those who never find him any other way. Can we pray together? Just for a moment, I'm going to ask the band to come up and get ready to play. But I want just to end, give you a moment of quiet and just to think.